my honey, my sugar, the one that makes everything go zim, 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 zim. To God alone be the glory. She'll be bringing the word this morning, but before she comes up, the choir is going to sing a song. Praise the Lord.
You may please be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Never disconnected. In his arms I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. Fall in love, Jesus.
Falling in love
with Jesus.
With Jesus.
Falling in love.
Somebody say destiny. You know, I requested for the choir to sing that song this morning, right before I came up to deliver the word of the Lord in my mouth for you. And I want to tell you why that song has such a deep meaning in my life. When God has destined you to do something, He will take you through a rough and a tough time so that, and or I should say that tough and rough time is fire. Because when you're going through fire, you come out as clean as gold. At the age of 10 years old, I just simply told my mother, I want to go overseas. Just stop the music, please. Thank you. I said to her, I would like to go overseas to live with some of the family members that we have here. And because of destiny, because no mother in her right mind will allow a 10-year-old child to leave a country over the ocean to be without her for the rest of her life. And so I came to this country at the age of 10. And I remember many days I would weep, and I would weep myself to sleep because I missed my mother so much. And the life that I now began to live in America was completely different from the life that I knew in Nigeria. Because my father was, he did well for himself. I remember I would look at children at the same school that I went when I was in Nigeria. And because they didn't have their school fees, they had to sit outside of the classroom to perhaps maybe listen to the lecture. But because my father did well for himself, my school fees was always paid, way before the term began. Everybody would love my dress. And so to leave that life and come to a life where I lived in a group home in the United States of America, and I was awarded of the court of New York State, meaning when you don't have parents and no one is responsible for you, you become a warden of the court, meaning you belong to the government. And I just go through that process. I remember living in New York and growing up in New York, and I have to take a bus, take a ferry, take another 2 bus just to get to my high school. Alone. Many times I encountered all manners of things. I remember there was a particular day when a young lady on a ferry, maybe she was about 4 years older than me, she said to me, because, you know, she just sees that I ride the ferry every day. She said to me, why not come? I work in a place. You're beautiful enough. I think you'll be able to get the job. I dance. I'm not talking about dancing for, I don't know what you think, but she said that she dances and that I can make a lot of money. So many different examples of those type of examples that I had gone through, but what kept me was remembering who I was. A lot of us, you know, we went through life and we had our parents in our lives telling us what to do and just constant battle with your parents. But when you don't have your mother there to tell you what to do, you're going to wise up quickly and you're going to know that you better not mess your life up, but to walk in a very tight rope. When there was nobody to comfort me, when something happens, and when we talk about going to school, coming from a different country, when you go through school, you can imagine how cruel children can be for just having to experience someone that is different from them. They were cruel. They called me all manners of names, African booty scratcher, all kinds of stuff that may be funny to an adult, or an adult can let it roll off their shoulder. But for a child, it was devastating. and mama was not there to hold me and say, it's gonna be all right. You keep on going. I had to understand what it means to fall in love with Jesus. Because it was only in the arms of Christ that I felt protected. Because there was no mother nor was there a father to comfort me in any shape or form. So sometimes God will take us through a process just to get us to the place of destiny. And I have mentioned this several times before in this assembly. If someone had told me just 10 years ago that I will be standing in front of you and that they will say that there is something on the inside of my mouth to preach the gospel, I would say it is a lie. Because I didn't think anything was going to become of me. In fact, I lived with different people, and there was someone that I lived with that said, the way I'm looking at you, nothing is going to become of you. But God has another plan. When children are going through, we cannot write them off. When children are having different types of experiences, we cannot write those children off, because God is in the process of shaping their lives and their destiny. I was telling my husband recently that when I was in school, I didn't learn anything. I didn't listen to the teacher. I didn't know what they were saying. I had a language barrier, but not only that, school was a place of escape for me because I was going through a hardship in the home. And so because I was having such a difficult time in school, everybody thought for sure nothing good was going to come out. But I thank God today. I thank God today. And I prophesy to each and every one of you that your child is troubled. I prophesy into your life right now, and I prophesy into the life of that child that there shall be a turning around in the name of Jesus. There shall be a turning around in the name of Jesus. There shall be a turning around, for the God that turned me around, he will turn them around. For if he did it before, he can do it again. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. The text this morning is taken from the scripture of the month that was already shared. I would like for you to please turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 28. And we're going to read verse 7. Psalm chapter 28 and verse number 7. If you're there, say amen. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about something that I call the prerequisite to trust. The prerequisite to trust. Because in order to trust, there's got to be something that comes before a trust. It is very difficult to trust a stranger. You don't just go around trusting people. There's got to be a level of relationship before you can trust. And I want to say this one, and I dare to say that a lot of us, we do not believe that God is able. We say that God is able. We go to evangelism and we tell the people that we are evangelizing that God is able. We even sing that God is able. He's able. But the question is, do we really believe that God is able? Anytime there's something going on in our lives, We are so quick to tell our neighbor about it. Complain to the neighbor instead of going to Master Jesus. Anytime there's an issue in our lives, we are quick to post it on Facebook and Twitter it. But we forget to go to Savior Jesus. And then we sing the song all the time that God is able. But when there is a problem, we go to the next person before the one that is daring and willing to hold us in his arms. Trust is a big word for many people. And it takes time for you to earn somebody's trust. I want to tell you a little bit, a story of a young woman who was on the beach. She was sunbathing on the beach. And a little boy with a towel came up to her and asked the lady, Do you go to church on every Sunday? No. I'm sorry. The first question that the young boy asked the lady was, do you believe in God? She was sunbathing. And the young boy asked the lady, do you believe in God? She was surprised by the question, so she replied, why, yes, I do. Then he asked her, do you go to church every Sunday? Again, she answered and said, yes. Then he asked, do you read your Bible and pray every day? Again, she said, yes, but now her curiosity has really, really come alive. And then the little boy says, do you know that God is real and that he will do anything? And the young lady says, yes, I do. And then the boy just went like this. Okay, hold my money, please, while I go swimming. The boy was trying to find out and was going through all this question so that he knows that if he gives his money to just any old Tom, they're going to run off with his money. So he started questioning her. Do you believe in God? Do you go to church every Sunday? Do you read your Bible and pray? Because just because you go to church does not mean that you read your Bible and pray and you believe that God is real. He went through all that just to figure out and arrive at the place of trust. Like I mentioned, that it is so difficult for us to trust someone, especially some people that we do not know. So it is the same thing when we look at the things of God. Everything that is in the natural, we can look at it also in the spirit realm. How can you go to God and tell him things or trust him for something and you don't know him? The title of the sermon today is The Prerequisite of Trust. There's got to be something before you can trust even God. And for the sake of illustration, I want us to look at it and say that trust is like an academic process. So some people want to go to medical school, and some people want to go to dental school, some people want to go to pharmacy school. And so if we look at that thing that they're trying to do, that's the ultimate, that's the major. But you can't just walk into medical school. You can't just walk into dental school. You have to take some prerequisites. And the prerequisites of dental school and all those schools that I just mentioned is biology, chemistry, physics. And you have to take all these prerequisites in order for you to even have access to the door. It is the same thing with God. If you are going to trust God, you have to go through a certain prerequisite. If somebody said to you that, oh, you know, I just decided that I was going to go into nursing school and I just ended up there, you're going to tell them that they're a liar. Because there are certain things you have to do besides the application. There are certain things that you have to do as a process and as a prerequisite before you can get there. Amen? So after this whole experience of taking all this prerequisite, there is a test. So for medical school, they have to take the MCATs. So the purpose of the MCATs is to test your knowledge on the prerequisite. Because before you can move on and be successful in medical school or dental school or any other pharmacy school or whatever have you, they have to be able to test you and understand that you are safe enough. You know enough about the prerequisite before you can move on, because if you don't, your success is very limited. So you have to go through a test. Now you've gone through the prerequisite. You've taken your biology. You've taken your chemistry. You've taken all the things that they said you should take. That should be an easy access, right? No, it is not. You still have to take a test. And that test is going to qualify you. It is the same thing as the things of the Spirit. After you have gone through the prerequisite, there is a time of test. And the prerequisite this morning that I'm talking about when it has to do with God is you cannot trust God without the prerequisite of being in His presence. How can you trust a God that you do not know? How can you trust a God for something big and you don't even know what this God is capable of doing? But it is only in the presence of God, it is only by abiding in His presence that you can develop the things that you need to do. Because guess what? You will not get to that major, which is trust, except you are tested. Now let me tell you this. The exam will come whether you do the prerequisite or not. Whether you pass biology, physics, and chemistry, if you want to go to medical school, you still have to take the test. And whether you did well or not, you will still have to take that test to get in. So after you have been in the presence of the Lord, or maybe you decide you're not going to be in the presence of the Lord, you don't want to spend all that time, you don't want to spend quality time in His presence, but the exam day is still coming and you are going to be tested. The test is, all hell begins to break loose, especially for those that have spent time in His presence. All hell begins to break loose. All manners of things really begin to happen left and right. You feel as though something is wrong with me. Other people are looking at you and saying something is wrong with you. Look at your neighbor and say, it is a test. You've gone through the prerequisite. You have spent time in His presence. What do you do when you spend time in God's presence? You're developing muscles for the day of the exam. The reason why you study in school is so that you are preparing yourself for the day of the exam, because it is the exam that's going to qualify you for the next level. And so without the exam, your prerequisite does not show forth. It cannot be proved that you have gone through a process. So after you've gone through the presence and you have spent quality time in God's presence, which is the prerequisite of trust in Him to get you out. Trust in Him to do what you need. Trust in Him whether He does it or not. Trust in Him to pull you through. If you don't spend time in His presence on the day of the exam, it will show that you have not been in His presence. So while you're going through that exam, the devil comes to you and he begins to say all manners of things to you. You, whether you know that you're going through an exam or not, the devil will come at you and he'll be saying all kinds of stuff in your ears when you're going through and all hell is breaking loose in your life. And he will say to you, oh, so what you gonna do now, fool? That's the devil talking to you. What you gonna do now? The God that you serve, right? What you gonna do now, fool? That's what the devil is saying to you. During your time of an exam, during your time of testing, the devil will come to you and he will say, what you gonna do? What you gonna do, fool? But this is what you're gonna say to the devil. At least this is what I say to the devil. I say, devil, you ain't nothing but a sucker. And I'm gonna tell you right now, you can disrupt my plan. You can delay my plan. You can take my car, take it up in the air and smash it on the floor. You can break my daughter's leg, but I will take my place and I will anchor my soul to Christ and I will stand and I shall not be moved. Anytime you're going through a time of test, that is when the devil will show up his face. He's done it before. He is the oldest craftsman that you can see. He did it with Jesus. When Jesus was in his time of test, he went to him and he started to say all manners of things. But what the exam is going to prove is whether you have done your prerequisite and you have passed it with flying colors. Because during that exam is when some people go crazy and they lose their mind. I didn't think it was true until I saw it on a movie. And then somebody told me it's not just a movie. People really go crazy during exams. They lose their minds. Some people leave completely the gospel and they go back to their old ways because they say, it's not possible for the God that we say that we're serving will allow such a thing to happen. And so they backslide because it's either they didn't do their prerequisite, which is to spend time in his presence so that you can be fortified, so that you can be strengthened. Or you spend time in his presence halfway. You just go in there. You know, you don't. The Bible says that he that dwells in the secret place of the Almighty, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He didn't say visit his presence. He said he that dwells. And so if you don't dwell, when trouble comes, when the devil begins to face you and he begins to say all kinds of stuff, you're going to say you're right. But if you have spent time in the presence of God, you will know that God is the God that I must hang on to today. God is the one that I must trust. And you will be in that place of trust with God, knowing that he will pull you through. Amen. Trust. Trust. How can you trust one that you do not know? How can you trust God for something big when you do not know what he's done or what he is capable of doing? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took their place. They were not moved. Though they were in a foreign land, they had their God with them. They spent enough time in God's presence. Though they were in a foreign land, they spent enough time worshiping God that when the day of test came, they passed it with flying colors. They spent so much time in God's presence that they moved from a God that they want something from to a they move from a relationship of want with God to a place of love for God. When you are still going into the presence of God just to have a relationship of want. Lord, I want this. And Lord, I want that. And Lord, give me this. And Lord, give me that. If he chooses, because he is God all by himself. And he sits in heaven and does whatsoever he pleases. And if he chooses that day not to give you what you want, you're going to backslide. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to spend enough time with this mighty God to the point of where they're not in a want relationship anymore. They are now in a love relationship. A love relationship with the mighty God that makes them say, Lord, it doesn't matter what you decide to give me or not. I just cannot stand to hurt you. They spent enough time in his presence that they were able to say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. That is my favorite speech in the Bible. That is my favorite speech in the Bible because it's bold. It's bold. Let's look at it. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 16. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 16. We're going to read a few of the verses, so maybe pull through. So we're looking at this, and it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee. They said, if not, we are confident because we have spent enough time with him to know what he is capable of. And we are telling you, O Nebuchadnezzar, that our God is bigger than you and he will deliver us from your hand. But peradventure, he chooses not to do it. We still will not bow. What we need to do is move. There is no way you can move out of a relationship of want to a relationship of just love without quality time with the individual. Let's look at a relationship of a husband and a wife. At some point in the beginning, and I always say, you know what? All of the people that say that they're in love, they're going to get married. You ain't in love. Your whole body is just doing zim zim. You are not in love yet. Because if we look at the scripture and we look at what love is, there is no way you can accomplish that in the beginning. Love suffers all things. What you suffered? You were on the honeymoon. You ain't suffered nothing. You don't know. You are not in love. Your body's just whoo, whoo. Oh, I feel good. Whenever I see you, I just get the butterfly. That ain't love. That ain't nothing but butterflies. And butterflies will die after a while. Because you're going to drink some other stuff and it's going to cool that butterfly right down. Give yourselves 3 months. Butterflies will just go, whoo. Next. Love. Love is after you've seen the person at their worst. You have been in marriage for a few years. Because let me tell you, everybody that's looking for a wife and everybody that's looking for a husband, they're going to put their best foot forward. Alexa's looking all cute. Looking all cute. She got her little stuff. She matching real good. But that's not going to be my baby, though. There's some people, after they marry, they don't put no makeup on no more. Hair tore up from the floor up. Always smelling like garlic. Talking about you cooking in the kitchen. Just because you was cooking. And then you're wondering, I don't know, Pastor. He just doesn't, I don't know. He must be seeing somebody else outside. That's not how he met you. He didn't meet you like that. You done changed. And then you're wondering why he's changed. We have to understand that love is not what you see in the beginning or what you feel in the beginning. Like I said, it is after years of being in that marriage, and you see the person at their worst. Meaning, there was this joke thing that somebody sent me. They send me videos all the time. This Chinese couple, I don't know how many of you have seen it. They got married on their wedding day. Honeymoon time, everybody, good night, good night, good night. They lock the door, and then he sits down on the bed. He ready to go. He was ready to go. And then all of a sudden, she's trying to get ready. She looks in the, she goes to the mirror, and, you know, the guy's looking at her like, well, hurry up, what you gonna put on, the lingerie or something? Hurry up, we ready. So she's in the mirror. The first thing she does is she took off the wig. Now, I ain't talking about black people. I'm talking about Chinese. He was at least our men, they used to that. But Chinese people, they're supposed to have the real stuff. So she took off the wig. The guy was like, okay, well, you know. All right. And then the next thing she did, she takes the stuff and wipe off one whole eyebrow. It was drawn on to wipe off the other eyebrow. And then all of a sudden, she just reached out and she pulled out one of the pads. Right here, pulled it out. Went flat, pulled the other one out. All the stuff he thought he was looking forward to, it was false. Pulled the first one out, pulled the... And then, to top it off, already, he's already like, ain't nothing left. There's nothing left. All of a sudden, she pops out the teeth. The Chinese guy just passed out. He just collapsed on the bed. He just... Not only is there nothing left, but he said, let me just go the short way to heaven. I cannot live like this. After she takes all that adornment off, after many years, he done got the pot belly you married him with done turned triple. Everything, you see him for his real self, and he sees you for your real self. And then you can then go to each other and say, do you still want to stay? Because you don't have to ask if you're still in love. Are you going to stay? Are you going to go? Which one is it going to be? That's when you know you're in love. Love is not in the beginning. Love is a process. It's a test. It is a, you put love through fire. When you know something about them that nobody else know, and yet you are right with it because you said for better. You know what? Let me tell you, I like to keep it real in the church. People are lying to themselves. I have heard some churches talking about for better. You are unrealistic. If the Bible can say we're going to go through trials and tribulation, it promises us trials and tribulation. So why would you're trying to marry somebody and you're saying for better and better. And that's why it's your fault as the preacher that they divorce, because they ain't never promised for better or worse. I said for better and better, for richer and richer. He didn't turn poor, I'm leaving. I know what I said. I said for richer and richer. I ain't never said for richer nor poorer. That is wrong, because you're supposed to, the whole purpose of those vowels is to make sure that you proof your marriage. No matter what, I've signed on the dotted line. I am joined to you for life. Whether you're in sickness or you're in health, I'm with you all the way. Whether you are rich or you lose everything, I'm with you all the way. That's what it means, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death. Only death can do us part. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood, and they were able to look at Nebuchadnezzar right in his face to say, whether my God does it or not, I will not do anything that will displease him. Amen. And then the last example I want to tell you is the example of Jesus, because he is always the most beautiful example that we can look at if we want to learn anything. Jesus spent so much time in God's presence. There are times where people were looking for him, and his disciples will say, a multitude is waiting for you outside. And the Bible will say he escaped into a solitary place to be with his Father. After every great miracle, Jesus will escape to be in the presence of God. But the example that I want to show you is even in the time of hardship. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read 36 through 39. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read 36 through 39. And it reads, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. I want you to pause there for a second. If you're going to be grieved and you're going to be distressed, you might as well do it in the place of prayer. You going around letting everybody know that you are grieved and you are in distress, you are already giving the devil the glory, because he says, I have her and I have him exactly where I want him. If you're going to do any grieving, I mean, I always tell people, I'm not one of those people when something is going, I want to have a whole bunch of sick people sit in front of me and they're saying, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to do it in the place of prayer, because I'm learning from my example, Jesus. He knew that the time has come. He knew that there was death at hand. And the Bible says that he was grieved and he was in distress. And so he went to pray. Let's continue reading, because I want to show you trust here. But I want you to see the prerequisite of trust even in the life of Jesus. Verse number 38 says, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. Verse number 39, and he went a little yonder, beyond them, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not I. Not as I will, but as your will. So what Jesus is saying there in essence is, throughout my 3 years of ministry, I have spent quality time in your presence. I know you. Though I have my own distress and I'm afraid of what is at hand, I know you. If it is up to me, let this cup pass from me. But because I know you, it is not my will, but your will. Let your will be done. Jesus is in a place of, I'm talking, he's about to die. Yet, he is willing to trust God. How do you think he was able to get to that level? How many of you, you just plain old simple, get thee behind me, Satan. I ain't dying up in here. I am not dying. That's what most of us will say. Because a lot of times people, I mean, look at the man of God in the Bible where the prophet went to him and said, you're going to die. He said, oh, no, 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 I ain't going to die. Father, in the name of, not Jesus then, but he was praying, Lord, turn this thing around. Turn this thing around. Because he wasn't ready for what God had for him. But Jesus, on the other hand, he's saying, you know what, I'm not ready. This is really going to be hard for me. This is going to be painful. I know what is at hand, but I trust you because I have spent enough time with you and I know you. It's not about my will, but it's about your will. So let your will be done. Amen. On a final note, I want to tell you that sometimes in the midst of trouble, we have to get ourselves to a place of worship. When things are going crazy and other people are starting to suspect you that there's something you must have done, we must be able to get into a place of worship. Because the place of worship will be able to connect our spirit with God's spirit, and then we will be able to handle what we are standing in. Psalm chapter 137. The Hebrew children, when they were in captivity in Babylon, they sang this song, Psalm chapter 137. And it's called the Psalm of Complaint. But there was something that I thought was right that they said in the beginning. And they said, they were singing that song, by the rivers of Babylon. Some of you know that song. Where we sat down. So they said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Sometimes you are in the midst of distress, but you must remember who you are. You may be in a foreign land, but when you are able to identify with your God, then you will know that even in the midst of trouble, God is still God. But listen to what they said in verse number 2, and we're going to read maybe up to 3. It says, we hung our harps up, and the willows in the midst thereof. For there they had carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse number 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? On a final note, let me say this to you. It is true that this people were mocking them. They were saying to them, sing us one of your songs, one of your, you know, songs. You in captivity now, where's your God now? Why don't you sing one of your songs and see if your God will get you out of this one? They were mocking them. And they fed into that mockery because they felt there was no reason to sing any song. First of all, we're not in a land that is holy. We are in a land that is defiled. So wow, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that that is the very time that you have to sing the Lord's song. When you are in a foreign environment, I always tell people, when I go get my nails done and Buddha is sitting right there, I enter and my presence changes the atmosphere. Because when I enter into the place, I begin to plead the blood of Jesus. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is on the inside of me than that is in the world. Because I am God, when I step into a place, the atmosphere must change. They must bow to the God that is in me. They must bow to the God that is in you. When you are in a comfortable situation,
so that the atmosphere can change. They may be mocking you because they think God will never do it. They thought you, it's over. You will never get married. You're past the age. That's when you begin to sing the song of the Lord. And they will laugh at you. They will mock you. But God is the God that is still in the miracle working business. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. And he will be there for you. Stand to your feet this morning. Stand to your feet. We need to trust this God. But we cannot trust him unless we know him. Paul, after walking and doing the work of the Lord for years, his cry and the cry of his heart was still that I might know him. If we know our God, the Bible says we will do exploits. That means the opposite of that is, if you don't know your God, the devil will use you as a toothpick and throw you out into the fire. But the Bible says, they that know their God and trust in him, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be saved. I said they will be saved. They will be saved. Salvation in your homes. Salvation on your job. Salvation in your business. Salvation in your finances. For they that know their God, they shall be strong. They shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. Lift up your hand before God and say, Almighty God, let me be able to come into your presence. Not to visit, but to dwell there. Everyone under the sound of my voice, even it is my own prayer. Lord, I need more of you. I need to know you, because I know what I've been through is nothing compared to what I'm still gonna go through. Because with every promotion, it's more problems. You ever heard that person that sang that song back in the day? The more money you have, the more problems. It is the truth. When God begins to promote you, more problems will come. Because the Bible promises us trials and tribulation. How are we gonna get through? It is by knowing him. If you've never allowed Jesus to pluck out all the bad things in your heart, Jesus wants to pluck out all the pain, all the sadness, all the hurt. He wants to pluck it out of your heart today so that he can have fresh ground to begin to build his mighty kingdom in you. If you have never asked the Lord to take away all the bad in you, we call it here, there's a Christian lingo, we say you want to give your life to the Lord. But what that really means is, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. I am opening myself up to you. Come and do the surgery that you need. Come and transform my heart. I need all the pain gone. I need all the distress gone. All the pressures of life, I need you to take it. If that is you this morning, I need you to come forward and with me. You want to make yourself vulnerable to this Master Jesus that I've told you about this morning. You want him to do something mighty in your life. You are ready for God to do a new work. I just want you to come up here with me this afternoon. Masokonde yelelebo satayala baba. More of you, O God. More of you. Let me know you. Though I am distracted on a daily basis, though the enemy always tries to take my attention from you, Lord, summon me into your presence. Summon me, demand me to come into your presence, O God, that I may know you and that I may understand your power and your mercy and your goodness and your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this one. Father, I'm praying right now. Every pain in this heart, every pain, every disappointment, Lord, begin to do your surgery right now. Begin to clean her right now. Lord Jesus, you are the gardener. You are the one that can prune her heart. Do it, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus. Every pain, every hurt, every distress, all the pressures of this life, Lord, take it away in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, this one is coming before you. She's not coming before man. She's not coming before me. But she's coming before you, oh God. Take control of this heart of stone. Take it away. Give her a heart of flesh in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know this one, it is her desire to serve you. But there's distractions on the right and distraction on the left. Lord, keep her eyes focused on you. Give her the grace, oh God, to be able to stand in the time of adversity. Lord, strengthen her that she may be at her place of destiny. You are rededicated back to the Most High God. I put the mark of Jesus. Every mark that is not of Christ, let it be removed now in the name of Jesus. Every mark that is not of Christ, let it begin to be washed clean in the name of Jesus. I place upon you the mark of Jesus Christ. From this day forward, let no man trouble you. Lord Jesus, begin a good work. Do a work in her life, for she's a vessel of honor unto you, mighty God. Do it in the name of Jesus. Yelebo sata yalalalabo sata. Keleba shelalalaba seke yalalalabo sata. Lift up your hand in the sanctuary. Everyone under the sound of my voice, your desire to serve God, it shall come alive like never before. In the name of Jesus, everything laying dormant in you, it shall be quickened in the name of Jesus. It shall come to life in the name of Jesus. For you shall understand the prerequisite of trusting in God, that he can do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or imagine. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be before your people, for I do not take it lightly. I pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, that after I have preached unto your people, that I myself, I will not be a castaway. In the name of Jesus, I submit myself under you, oh God, and in your able hand. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for what you have done. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for the word, your word that you have delivered unto your people. I pray, oh God, that the enemy would not be able to steal it from our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.